grace that draws us to Him. As Henry sung in that song, God is calling each and every one of us. He's calling each and every one of us, no matter how things may look, no matter what's going on, no matter what we may think, no matter what we think the outcome is supposed to be or should be. In spite of all of that, God's phone and our phone, there's still the connection. There's still a ring that's going on. But the question is, are we going to look past everything that we're facing, the dark days, the back against the wall situations, and simply pick up the phone and say the words that we find in Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." As we look this morning into our text coming to us from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, it reads as thus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So many times we get caught up in speaking about everything else. So many times we get caught up with what's going on at work. So many times we get caught up with what the kids and the grandkids are involved in. But here in Acts chapter 1, we see that it said he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So many times when we catch a common cold, sure, it causes us to call out of work. It knocks us down. It may take us off our normal day-to-day routine, but maybe through, you know, listening to our doctor, taking the medication that's prescribed, in a matter of a few days, we're back to ourselves. We're filling ourselves again. We're back catching up for the days that we lost. It says here, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, at this time, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But as they're getting caught up in everything that's going around, God brought them back to the central thing. And the central thing that he wanted them to get was not so much getting caught up in the kingdom, not so much getting caught up in a physical kingdom, but he says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. As we look intently into this book that spawned the very birth of the church, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which reads, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just for a brief moment on this day, I want to hold you on the thought: don't go until you know. Facts about Jerusalem as a city: it was considered to be the most holy city in the world. Jerusalem to the Jewish people is known as Ir HaKodesh, or the holy city. It's also referred to as the city of David, and it's the site of Solomon's temple. Jerusalem is key to Christians because it is here where Jesus spent the last days of his ministry. Also, it is here where the Last Supper, the crucifixion, and the resurrection took place. What exactly does it mean to know? According to the dictionary, the word know is defined as to perceive directly or to have cognition of. It also means to have an understanding of and to recognize the nature of. In this last days and times in which we live in, God isn't just calling us to know him. Because you can know a celebrity. Here in New England, we're big sports fans. Sure, we all know, everybody in this room, we know Tom Brady. But when it comes to us having a relationship with him and knowing him on a personal level, knowing somebody and having a relationship with that person is two totally different things. Because you can know a person in passing, you can know a person in general, and the person that you mention or the person that you make mention of has no idea that you even exist, let alone that you admire them or that you even want to be like them. But, people of God, there's one who sits high and looks low. And he's not looking for us to simply say, I know Jesus Christ. He's looking for us to say, I have received Jesus Christ. I have picked up the phone, I've answered the call, and I'm ready to go. So many times, you know, especially with the younger generation, there are milestones that young people look forward to. They look forward to being 18. Because when you turn 18, you're considered grown in America's eyes. In society's eyes, you're looked at as being grown. So at 18, you begin to, you all of a sudden, this nest or this cocoon that we've been in, where there was ample space to move around, to roll over, to get up and to do things. Now all of a sudden, when you blow out the 18 candles on the cake, all of a sudden, it's a little tight now. And we say, I need my freedom. I need my space. But God isn't looking for us to say, I'm ready to go, when we only know him. God is looking for us to go when we have accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior, when we have perceived directly to have cognition of who he is and what he's able to do. This is why he told his disciples, the people that he had picked, these are people who had walked with him, who had seen miracle after miracle. Why don't you think he could have told them, all right, you're ready to go, go ahead. You have my stamp of approval, move on. But the very people who walked with him and saw him do miracles firsthand, he knew he was getting ready to go, and he said to them, he gathered them all together, and he said to them, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave this holy place until you have received, until you have been endued with the power from on high. He says, do not leave. And this is one of the things that I love as I was researching this passage. I was looking to see if those words change, but every translation that I looked at, it either said, don't, or specifically, do not leave. He was being specific. He wanted them to know and to perceive. He wanted them to literally see this thing right in front of them, to see Jerusalem as a place of being holy. And he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Don't leave, but do something that for us is so hard to do, and that is wait. In waiting, what happens? In waiting, the movie reel is played back in our mind to that first day, whether it be a Bible camp, whether it be a Bible study, whether it be a grandparent or a parent who led us to Christ, and we remember that time that we said yes. He wanted them to wait. And I believe that in the waiting, he wanted them to remember and to recall everything that they have perceived and witnessed. And he said, don't leave, but wait for the gift my Father promised. It was coming, but he knew in order for it to come and in order for it to be fulfilled, they had to wait. Here are some biblical examples of knowing God. Hebrews 11, 3 through 6 tells us, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Think about it like this. I want us to think about your life in the span from the time we're born until the time we die. You go to grave sites and you see all of these various headstones of various shapes, and they have various inscriptions on them. You might see a husband buried with a father. You might see a mother buried with a son. And there's all these various inscriptions on the tombstone. And we always want to be known for something. We want to be known as a person who can cook. We want to be, you know, some of us are known because we can sing. Some of us are known because we have eloquence of speech. But imagine if the one you've been witnessing to, you die before you hear them have a chance to come to Christ, and you pass away, and they're all heartbroken at your funeral, and here it is, a few months go by, and they go to the cemetery, and they're standing there at your gravesite, and they look at your headstone, and it simply reads, "Here lies Joe, one who pleased God." Don't go until we know. Don't be so in a rush to get out there, because out there is waiting rejection. And so many times when we go with a head of steam, which is great. It's great to have a head of steam. It's great to be filled, and it's great to know. But he wasn't simply saying here to his apostles to be filled. He wasn't just saying to have head knowledge, but he was telling them it's a matter of the heart. And he was telling them, wait. Wait and be endued with this power from on high. I'm also reminded of that passage in Romans which reads, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When things go wrong, when it seems like our back is against the wall, God reminds us here in Romans that we're not just conquerors, that we don't simply have the victory, but that we're more than conquerors. We're not able to just withstand the storm, but we're able to stand in the midst of the storm and know that no matter what, we are able to perceive and know, because of we don't just know God, but we have come to have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in that personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we can stand boldly as more than conquerors and utter the words, "For I am convinced." When you are convinced about anything, whether it's right or wrong, you're going to stand on that. Whether it's right or wrong, whether it's in your best interest or not, whether it's going to help or whether it's going to hurt, when you utter the words, when we utter the words, "I am convinced," that means no matter what, you're not going to sway me from what I feel. Why, too, are we called to go out into this world and be convinced that no matter what rejection we face, Paul is telling us here that no matter what our age is, that we are convinced that neither death nor life, whether I'm here or whether I'm gone, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to know that we aren't to go until we know that we have received this gift of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of a gift is this: when it comes time for a birthday, or you've been invited to somebody's retirement or some type of occasion, you think about the card aisle in the local store. There are tons and tons of cards. Some cards you go and you read right away, and you're like, okay, no, that's not. And then maybe you're ready to leave the aisle. And then you pick up the last card and you open it. And you're like, this is the one. That the gift of Jesus Christ that you and I have received is the best card in the aisle that we can pick up, put in an envelope, and give it to somebody and say, receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I know that in me passing the gift of Jesus Christ to you, that just as I am convinced, now you can be convinced that there's nothing in all of creation, whether it's here or anything that's going to come down the line, there's nothing in all of creation that's going to be able to pull you apart. The super glue will never dissolve in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Once we've made known the fact that I am convinced, whether I'm 18 and I'm going off to college, I'm convinced that when my feet hit that college campus, there's nothing that's going to separate me from the love of Christ Jesus that's in me. Or whether I'm laying on my deathbed and they've unhooked all of the ventilators and they're telling me there's nothing else that they can do, I know there's one that I can go to who has endued me with power from on high so that I know that when I go, I'm ready. I'm ready to utter the words, here am I, Lord, send me. God, I know you've prepared a place. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. No matter how good this life looks, no matter how good this life feels, no matter what riches we gain in this world here, it fails in comparison to where we're going. But the only way we go there is if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't come through a marching band. It doesn't come through a parade. It comes simply by uttering three simple letters. Y-E-S. That's all it takes. That's the only requirement, is to simply say, yes, Lord. Yes, in my mess, here am I. Yes, Lord, in my shortcomings, here am I. Why? Because the word reminds us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't go until you know. As we look into this book that spawned the birth of the church, it would be an injustice to overlook what I believe is one of the key verses in Acts 1, verses 1 through 11, and that is this verse. In Acts 1, verse 8, we see, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This word witness is one which you and I shouldn't take lightly. However, we are to focus on that word as something which is key and central to proving someone's guilt or innocence. When we think about a trial, there's the accusation, there's the person that committed the crime, and then before the trial goes before the judge, the defense and the prosecution gather all of these witnesses. They gather all of these people to give a testimony, and a witness is one that gives evidence about something they saw or heard which is connected with the case. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. In Acts 1:8, he tells us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? So that you will be my witness. To break it down Even further into modern day terms, he's saying to us, Reuben, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be the one that gives evidence about something that you've seen or heard, which is connected to the case of Christ. I started out by talking about we can't just know him, but we have to have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the question that he's asking each and every one of us from the time we said yes until the time we go and be with him is, are we willing to give evidence about something they saw or heard which is connected to the case? People of God, don't go until you know that you've been endued with the power from on high. In a case, there's all of these witnesses. There's all of these people that might have caught the car leaving, or they might have saw somebody come up. But in the case, there's always what they call a star witness. This is the person that they leave in the sense of a sporting event. This is the one who's up to bat in the World Series, bottom of the ninth, bases loaded, and they're looking for this person to swing for the fences. The star witness is the one that they know. When they say what they saw, the case is signed, sealed, and delivered. Are we just a witness for Christ, that at the first sign of rejection, we're done? Or are we ready to be the star witness for Christ? Reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 27 through 30, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. People of God, in this day and age that we live in the midst of everything that is going on, are we ready to say we know who he is? Are we ready to utter those words that you are the Messiah? Or are we in fear of rejection? Are we in fear of losing our closest friends? Are we in fear of losing our jobs when they know that we are a child of the King? God tells us that we have to know him. And once we know him, this power that we have is not only going to come to us, but it's able to go to others as we bear witness of who he is and what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. He tells his disciples here, he says that some say that you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what does he do? He comes down one-on-one to our personal level, and he says, when you're not in the midst of them. So many times when we're in the midst of the crowd, it's so easy for us to say what the crowd wants to hear. Why? Because we don't want to be turned away. We don't want to be rejected by the crowd, but we want to be loved by the crowd. So when I'm over here, I'm going to say what this crowd wants me to say, what they're looking for me to say, because if I don't, then they won't be my allies. Jesus is saying this: whether they're with you or against you, who do you say that I am? When you need me, You're not praying to the crowd. You're not praying to the onlookers. You're praying to me. When you come and you accept me as your personal Lord and Savior, the crowd, the onlookers, even our best of friends have no heaven or hell to put us in. And he's saying to us, in the midst of this world that we live in, where things are happening day and night, both good and bad, both triumphs and tragedies, the only question that God is asking us before we go is that we know who he is. And he's saying to us, he's calling to us. And when we pick up the phone, he's saying, but who do you say that I am? Are we ready in the midst of this world in which we live, in the midst of our friends and family, whether they receive this gift or whether they reject this gift, are we ready to utter the words, but you are the Messiah? Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. In closing, we're so ready to go, and we're so ready to share the love of God if we know the destination of the trip. Everyone standing this morning. As we close this morning, if God sent us an email and it said to us, there's a group of people that are dying and don't know who I am, and I need one to go. And I'm sending you to the Bahamas, to the first person that responds to this email in 5 minutes. We would go and get every phone. We would go and get our hands on every computer, every tablet. We would go and we'd get our hands on any source that we can to respond. Why? Because we're not thinking about the situation at hand. We're not thinking about reaching the lost. We're not thinking about bringing men and women to Christ. We're thinking about the white sand beaches. we're thinking, oh, if I go, that means no more New England winners. Hallelujah. I'm ready. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm not even going to pack. I'm not even going to take a suitcase. Here am I, Lord. Send me. God is calling some to the Bahamas. But the truth of the matter, just like he's calling some to destinations that are dreamful and that seem eventful, God is also calling us to our Jerusalem. He's calling us to our holy city, whether that be our job, whether that be our neighborhood, whether that be our friends, whether that be our surroundings. God is calling us, and he's simply saying, here am I. He's looking for one to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And as we sing this great hymn of the church, he tells us in Matthew 28:16-20, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Not just the popular crowd. Not just our friends who's going to receive us. But he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very ends of the age. On this morning, as I take my seat and we open up the altars, don't go until you know. And I leave you with this. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the very thing that he's telling us today, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers and laborers into the vineyard. Henry, you can begin to sing. We're going to sing this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because in the midst of this world that we're living in, in the midst of everything that's going on, God doesn't just want us to go, but God wants us to know that before we go, that we know who he is, and that we can answer to no matter who asks us, but who do you say that I am? That we be ready to say, you are the Messiah. Why? Because great is thy faithfulness. As we're singing this morning and as we close, the altars are open. You're here this morning, no matter how young, no matter how old you are, you may just feel stuck. And you need that same power, that same gift that was given to the apostles that spawned the very birth of the church. You need that power to make it through. then I'm just going to ask you to just come this morning. I'm going to call on the elders, if I could have some of them come and join me here at the altar, and we're going to pray. We're going to believe God that his faithfulness, that the power that he endued his disciples with, will be the very power that will touch us here on this day.